wonder, and I think probably it is the case that at least some people here were praying today specifically with an anticipation and with the thought that we're praying together with people from Greater Grace all over the world. Anybody was praying with thinking, I'm joining my prayers together with people from Greater Grace in various parts of the world? I'm the only one? Really? All right, well, the first one, what's that? Busy feasting. Okay, well, it's not too late because we're going to do that at the end of the service. Because on the first Wednesday of every month, Greater Grace World Outreach, and that's the missionaries all around the world, they dedicate the first Wednesday of every month for prayer, for the work of God, not just Greater Grace. We pray for everything, but it's one day that we all agree. Yes, we're going to, and some people fast. They set that apart to fast as well. But so we're going to get a chance to do it at the end. So since we have a Wednesday night service, we can do this every month. We don't always call attention to it on the first Wednesday of every month, but maybe we will from now on. But it's not just us praying here. There are people praying in faraway places, in India, in Africa, and everywhere else. So Asia, Southeast Asia, Korea. Yeah. So let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. We'll start at the end and work backwards. Or jump backwards and work forwards. But Father, we ask you to bless this time as we focus on the privilege that we have to pray, to come before your throne with faith, Lord, with supplications, intercession, petitions, Father, to join you, to join our hearts and minds together with your work on the earth that's ongoing, that we're a part of. And we get to be a part of it and co-labor in your work. Father, we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Revelation, the first chapter, beginning at the verse 4. This is what John records. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace. You know, I have to pause right there because one of the Greater Grace churches is in Izmir. And some of you know, Pastor Roger and Lizzie, Pastor Brian's daughter, they're doing a great work in Izmir, and they've got a little team there with them. I watched a YouTube video of them singing worship songs in Turkish. And what's her name, the gal that she, the worship leader there? Brittany. And she's been here. She's led worship in our church, too, but she's there in Izmir. Learned all the words of the Turkish worship song, sings beautifully. And so it's there. If you're friends with them on Facebook, you can find it, or you can find it on YouTube. But Pastor Brian, in fact, if you're friends with Pastor Brian on Facebook, you can go on and look at that. But there, Izmir is very close to where these seven churches of Asia Minor. In fact, I think in the very near future, there is a tour. Maybe I think it may even be before Eurocon, a tour. I think Pastor Roger's father, Roger Robbins III, there's a fourth and a fifth now. Little Roger Dodger's the fifth. He's about 3 years old. They're going to take a tour. They're going to go to those seven cities of Asia Minor near Izmir. So, Father, we ask that you'd bless the work there in Izmir, the Robbinses, Father, in Istanbul, and also in Izmir and the Father, the teams that are working with them, in Jesus' name. Grace to you and peace from him who is and was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Some say verse 6 is better rendered as a king. He has made us a kingdom of priests. But either way you read that, it brings out the fact that we are priests. And it's really to exercise our office and our priesthood. We're priests of the Melchizedek order. We're not the Levites. We're not going to kill animals and all that. No, no, we're of the Melchizedek priesthood, and Jesus is our high priest, but we are going to minister to God for people. So our prayers as we pray tonight, and every time we pray, as we pray for others, we prayed for Al Cooper's salvation tonight together, and God has heard our prayer. And Al Cooper, if he's not saved, he may be saved because we asked. And that we're exercising our priesthood, this privilege that we have to pray, to really consider that we have 24/7, 365. We have access to the throne of God every second of our life until we see him face to face by faith. Our Heavenly Father, his eye is on the sparrow. His eye is on every hair of our head. Of course, he hears our prayers. So, and he knows our prayers before we even think of them. But these are precious to him. And they were represented in the Old Testament. They were represented as the incense wafting up and going into the holiest of all. And this is our privilege to pray. We are a kingdom of priests with Jesus as our high priest. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, one of the places he's designated as our high priest. So as we pray for people, I mean, that's the whole reason the church is still here, because there are precious souls. This is what matters most, souls. Souls being added to the kingdom of God. Some of the last words of Pastor Stevens, who was, you know, my pastor, and some of you here, souls, souls, souls. When he was too sick and too infirm to get in the pulpit anymore, and, you know, but he called in on radio. He called in on radio. And his voice was feeble. You know, for people that had been used to hearing him preach with a booming voice and sometimes weep and whatever. But he called in a very frail voice, but could hear it was his souls. He encouraged us to be praying for and have God's heart for souls, souls, souls. It's the whole reason we're here. It's the reason we're still on the surface of the earth, why we're still not in heaven already. God will call us home in his perfect timing, but until then, we're here for souls. 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 Okay, let's turn back to 2 Chronicles. Again, only not chapter 30. This time we're going to go all the way back to chapter 20. 2 Chronicles 20. We won't read much here for time's sake, but I just want to let our eyes rest here in 2 Chronicles 20, and we'll quickly tell the story, because an Old Testament testimony of the power of prayer. Now, the scene here is this is under King Jehoshaphat. Three armies have come in to threaten to take Jerusalem, and they don't know what to do. The enemies are knocking on the doorstep, and Jehoshaphat goes into the temple and he prays. And that begins in verse 6. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? So this is obviously a rhetorical question. The answer is yes. Jehoshaphat knows it, or he wouldn't even be there in the temple praying. But he's warming up. He's reciting the faithfulness, the power of God, the promises of God, the faithfulness of God. We need to be refreshed in these things as we go to pray. We're not just going to say some words for some religious exercise. We are addressing our Father, who has all power, who loves us, cares about us, wants to hear from us. So when we go to the throne of grace boldly, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 4, to find grace and help, mercy and grace to help in a time of need. I mean, we're doing business with the Almighty, and he loves to have us come. He's like, there's my kid, there's my child coming to ask what they need. I know what they need. I can give it to them. But now they're coming to, they acknowledge me. They know they're dependent upon me. They know the blessing comes from me. And they're asking. And we ask in the name, we have the privilege of asking in the name of Jesus, the one who has perfectly satisfied the Father's demands of holiness for us, so we can enjoy the holiness. So we go in his name. So we'll skip down through most of the prayer, but we'll get down to verse 12 where he says, O our God, will you not judge them? These are the three enemies. Now, these particular enemies are enemies that when Israel was called out of Egypt, God did not let them attack these because they weren't part of the promised land. They were on the way. So God said, leave them alone, just keep on going. They didn't really help, but now these enemies are coming against them. And he brings that up in the prayer. So he says, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. It's like, God, you know, this is a multitude coming against us. We don't have what it takes, but we're coming to you. We don't know what to do. Our eyes are on you. They call out to God. So then, to finish the story here, so then the prophet, King Jehoshaphat prays. The prophet steps up under the anointing of the Spirit of God. He says, don't be afraid. I'm going to summarize it now. You don't even have to fight. Set the singers out in front. You go up to meet them. You're going to the battle, but you're not going to fight because God's going to finish it before you get there. But you go, put the singers out, praising God. You just march to the battlefield and watch what God does, and he's going to finish it all. By the time you show up, the fighting's all over, and you just get to strip the bodies and take the spoil. And that's what happened. So another divine reversal. If we were to go back to Esther, we would find that when the wicked Haman had schemed and plotted for the destruction of all the Jews that were, you know, this is after the times of the Chronicles of the Kings, once they were taken away into captivity. And the devil's, he hates Jews and he hates Christians. He hates everybody, but he especially hates Jews and Christians even more than the rest. So we're on the hit list. But we have God. So Haman plots to wipe out the Jews in the Persian Empire. And Esther, you know, Mordecai says, Esther, it's such a time as this. And Esther's like, okay, everybody fast. So the prayer is implied in Esther. It doesn't say pray, but it's obviously if you're going to go without food, there's, you know, believers are going to be fasting and praying. But it's implied there in Esther. So she says, all right, I'll do it. I'm going to put my life on the line. But first, let's fast for 3 days, and then I'm going to go risk my neck to save my people. And if I perish, I perish. She's like, all right, whatever. You know, I'm going to do my part, but let's pray first. And, you know, before we do anything, we need to pray first. You know, if whatever we're going to do, you're going to go visit somebody, counsel somebody, go seeking lost souls. Before we do anything, we need to pray because what are we going to do? But if we pray and God takes action, then when we go to do something, then we have the power of God, the blessing of God. Maybe he gets there before we do. And we just say, thank you, Lord. We just collect the spoils, if you will. We just get to rejoice and see what God has done. Or if we actually need to be engaged, at least we've prayed first and God can use us in the situation. But prayer has got to be first. And they prayed, they fasted, and it was a divine reversal. Instead of the Jews being wiped out, all of their enemies that would have killed them, they got to take vengeance on their enemies. So, Old Testament examples of the power of prayer. In Matthew chapter 14, you don't have to. I'm going to rattle off some verses here because we don't have time to turn to all of them. There's more verses I want you to have in your notes, but you can always study at home. But Matthew 14:23, Jesus went up on the mountain to pray. All by himself, sent his disciples, said, get in the boat, go to the other side, and he went up in the mountain to pray. And then, in the middle of the night, he came walking on the water and met them while they were in the midst of the sea. But if our Savior needed to talk to his Father, how much more do we? I mean, our Savior is the creator of the world. The second person of the Trinity is clearly revealed as the one who spoke the universe into its place. The Father and the Spirit were part of the creation, but Jesus takes center stage. Well, long before he was Jesus, the second person of the Trinity is given the credit for the creation. In Luke 5 and verse 16, it says, "So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." This was not a one-time thing. Jesus was doing this on a regular basis, even while he had his disciples following him. They'd all go to sleep, and he'd go up and pray. Go off in the wilderness to pray. Let's turn to John 17 and verse 20. Because I want us to read the verse there. The whole chapter is Jesus' high priestly prayer as he leaves the upper room. He knows he's going to be betrayed and he's going to be crucified the next day. But he prays this high priestly prayer in John 17. But in verse 20, he prays for you and me. This is almost 2,000 years ago, this prayer, but we have it on record. In John 17 and verse 20, he says, "I do not pray for these alone," speaking of his disciples that were right there with him as they're headed for the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "But for all those who will believe in me through their word." So that's everyone in the church age, including us sitting right here tonight. Jesus prayed for us almost 2,000 years ago, but he's still praying for us because he ever lives to make intercession. So now that he's at the Father's right hand, the Father and the Son are talking about us, talking about our prayers and how they're going to answer them. Evidently, he's interceding for us. I wonder how it goes. You know, I'm just going to guess a little, have a little fun with it. I wonder if Jesus saying, "Yeah, Father, I know that's a really silly prayer, but what can we do with that anyways? Can we do something with that prayer?" And the Father's like, yeah, we can't actually give them what they're asking for here because that just wouldn't be right. But we can do this. He's interceding for us. And sometimes maybe, especially if we pray with knowledge and faith, and Jesus is just saying, "Yeah, Father, let's do it. How and here and how? When?" But Jesus ever lives to make intercession. He's still praying for us. That's in Hebrews 7:25. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Now let's turn to Matthew 26. Here is Jesus in his agony. That's what it is. So here, the perfect Son of God, the perfect sinless Son of God, in his most distressed time of his earthly life, and what does he do? He goes to the garden to pray. And he's under such stress that he could even die physically because the human body's not designed to take the kind of stress that Jesus took. He said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And it would appear his blood pressure went so high that the capillaries were bursting." His body was failing because of the anxiety, the stress, which by deduction we would assume that it was the stress of knowing that he was going to become sin for us. That every sin that would ever be committed in the whole history of the world, that was going to get loaded into his body on the cross. And it would appear that was just it was freaking him out. If you can say that Jesus got freaked out, if that's an accurate statement, I'm not saying it necessarily is. I'm just using those words to get our attention, keep us awake. But if Jesus ever was freaked out, that's where he was freaked out, in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he told his disciples, "Please pray." Here's Jesus asking his disciples, and he knows these guys don't have what it takes, but he's asking anyways, and they prove they don't have what it takes, but he's asking anyways, like, "Please pray for me." And then, in fact, he even segregates them. You know, so he's got 11 of them, three of them, so So there's eight of them. He says, all right, you guys wait here. You three, you come a little further. Evidently, he wanted those three to hear every word he prayed. It's just a guess. But eight of them, okay, you guys pray here. I think he knows they're all going to fall asleep anyways, but he's asking for help. You wait here. Okay, you three, you come a little further, and you wait right there, and I got to go over here. And he's praying, and his blood's coming out of his pores like great drops of sweat. He's in agony, and he's praying. So, obviously, you know, we're going to have time. We're never going to get this stressed because we wouldn't survive. This medical condition, I can't remember the name of it, but humans don't survive this. Jesus is probably the only one that ever did. And an angel came to strengthen him, to minister. He probably had supernatural healing for this blood coming out of his pores. But he's praying. Matthew 26, verse 39. He went a little, maybe for the context, I'll say verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We know this very well. The Holy Spirit brought us here tonight, probably. The spirit is willing. The spirit that God has put within us wants to do his will strengthen us to do his. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We don't always get it done. You know, in fact, there might be some that said, They were going to come here, and they're like, I don't think so, not tonight. Not that, you know, this is the end all, but if God wants us to be here, I'm thankful that we show up when he wants us to be here. And whatever he wants us to do. Have you already determined that whatever he wants for you to do tomorrow, that's what you want to do? Every day I wake up, that's all I want to do. And we might, or do we still come up with our own plans and say, oh, Lord, please let me have my way? Or let's follow the Lord's pattern here. He said, no, I don't want my own way. If it's your will, I want this cup to pass. This was freaking him out. But if it's your will that I take this cup, that's what I want. And for us to have that same focus, I want to do the will of God, even if it kills me. Even if it kills me. You know, that... we have brothers and sisters that serve God in lands where they could pay with their lives. And they need to be ready to do the will of God, even if it kills them. I don't know if I'll ever have the opportunity to die as a martyr. Probably not unless I go somewhere else. But you never know what could happen here in America. You never know. But if I ever get the opportunity to die as a martyr, I hope I really enjoy it. Because first of all, I'm already not afraid to die, so it's like not a big deal. It's like, make my day. But, you know, I want to have some fun. I want to say, let me pray for you before you dispatch me and have to, you know, I pity you because you got to deal with the body. I'm in heaven, and somebody's got to pick up the mess. Have fun. But before you do that, let me pray for you because I want you to be where I'm going. I hope I have the opportunity. If somebody asked me recently, because I've been through this over the years, not that we have any choice about how we're going to die. We really don't. God's already got that appointed, and maybe we go up in the rapture, so maybe it's a waste of time thinking about it at all. Once upon a time, I thought I'd like to die by being struck by a lightning bolt. Like to just ride a lightning bolt right to heaven, like, woohoo, Hallelujah, go out in a flash. And then I grew a little bit more mature. And I said, nah, that's not, it's kind of flashy, but, you know. Then I came to this conclusion a couple of years ago. If I had my choice of how I would die, I would choose to either die saving somebody else's life. If I could save somebody else's life and die in the process, yes, I'd like that idea. Or as a martyr, for that matter, die as a martyr. And so I don't know. I'm probably just going to get raptured with you. You never know. Whatever. I'm really, some people, they just want to die in their sleep peacefully. That's boring. Man, I want a little more excitement than that. I want to see it coming. I want to see it coming and say, hallelujah, here I come, Lord. Not just like, oh, I'm waking up in heaven. Oh, wasn't that easy? So anyways, enough thoughts about dying. Let's on back to prayer. Time escapes us. So I'll just cite some of these examples. In Mark chapter 7, verse 26 through 28, we have the Syrophoenician woman. She would not be discouraged, even from the words of our Lord himself. First, he ignores her, doesn't even answer. Then the disciples say, send her away, she's a bother. And Jesus said, I've only come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She still won't quit. She wants her daughter delivered from this demon. And Jesus said, well, it's not right to take the children's meat and give it to the dogs. Like, he's calling her a dog. And in that culture, like in our culture, dogs are almost worshipped by some people. I'm a dog lover. We have a dog. But anyways, for them to say you're a dog was really an insult. So apparently, Jesus is insulting her. At least that's how it sounds like to his disciples. But she knows better. She knows he loves her, and he's going to give her what she wants. So she comes back to this apparent insult with even the puppies, even the little doggies eat the crumbs from the master's table. It's like she's got them. She's like, I'm just a puppy. I just want a crumb, Lord. Can you give me a crumb here, please? She's like, because you said this, yes, your daughter is delivered. Boom. She would not be discouraged. For you and I to pray and not be discouraged. There's another story, blind Bartimaeus, and that's found in Mark 10, verse 46 through 52. Now, blind Bartimaeus, he's got a friend. They're both blind. They're sitting around. They're beggars, because that's what blind people did back then. And Jesus is going by, and he's got the whole entourage, and they realize this is Jesus going by, so they start crying out, Son of David, have mercy on us. And the people are saying, like, be quiet, be quiet. We're on the road with Jesus. Shut up. And they won't. They're like, all the louder. Oh, Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus stops and says, bring him here. And now the same people that were telling him to shut up, they're saying, oh, man, you're the star. You know, spotlight's on you. You're in luck now. The Lord's calling for you. So, and they get healed. So, first of all, even if it seems like we're getting the discouraging answer, even from heaven, don't be discouraged. Go after God. And this is what Jesus was teaching. In Luke 11 and in Luke 18, the story of the man that had a friend come at midnight and he wanted bread. He's banging down the door. And he bangs and he's like, I'm going to get this bread. I'll bang your door down. You're not going to get one lick of sleep if you don't get up and get me some bread. That's basically the gist of the story. Or the widow woman in Luke 18, who the unjust judge says, you know, I don't care about justice, and I certainly don't care about widows. But you know what? I got to give her what she wants because she's not going to leave me alone. She's going to make my life miserable. So I'm going to get rid of her. I'm going to give her what she wants just to get rid of her. And Jesus told both of those stories to encourage us to be diligent, to not give up, to get a hold of the Lord in prayer and keep on praying. Because sometimes we need to pray for a long time. But the promise is there in Luke 18 that when he answers, even if he bears with us for a long time, when he answers quickly. He can answer our prayers so fast, makes our head spin. We like even miss it. Like, whoa, well, that wasn't answering my prayer. Look at that. And it takes us a while to wake up to the fact that he just answered our prayer, usually better than we imagined. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 29 through 31, the apostles are praying. They just got released from prison. They got threatened, tried to intimidate them from preaching in Jesus' name. And they go and they find their brothers, and they go and they pray. And they pray for holy boldness to keep on preaching the gospel. And God answers by shaking the house and filling them with the Spirit. He answers their prayer for boldness. Anybody here enjoy boldness? Anybody? Do we need it sometimes? Yeah, we do. But I think God likes to answer those prayers. And some of us have a little bit, some of us have it going naturally. You know, some of us have a little bit of showboat or whatever. Yeah, that can be dangerous. You know, it's got to get sanctified, really. But on the other hand, we might be timid, as Matt quoted from 1 Timothy. God hasn't given us a spirit of timidity, cowardice, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So when we pray for boldness, God gives us, he'll give us boldness, especially to proclaim the name of Jesus, the good news, holy boldness. It gets people's attention. I want to tell you, holy boldness gets people's attention. Some might consider it pride or arrogance or whatever. You know, that's, God knows the heart. So, but if we are asking for holy boldness to magnify the name of Jesus, to get people, because people are going to hell not realizing it. They're stumbling blindly on their way through this life and they don't realize they're going to hell. And I ask people quite often, do you want to go to heaven? They don't get asked that question. Do you know how to get there? You know, and that's how I get it started. If I don't have time to be creative and whatever, it's just like right to the point. And however we are led by the Spirit, holy boldness has its place. In Acts 16, verse 25, Paul and Silas, they've already been arrested and beaten and put in stocks, and they're in the innermost part of the prison, and they pray. And then they start singing. And God answers their prayer by sending an earthquake that wrecks the jail. And the jailer gets saved. And the church in Philippi was one that Paul was still writing letters to from his prison house arrest in Rome. Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us to pray without ceasing. We're not going to stop praying our whole earthly life. Let's keep on praying. All right, we'll close with this. I'm a little bit over time, but 1 Timothy chapter 2. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll read a couple verses, first four verses here, and then we'll go to prayer. He says, 1 Timothy 2, beginning of the first verse, therefore I exhort, you can read that as I encourage, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. In fact, we'll stop there. We could go on, but these are things that when we're praying for somebody to get saved, we know we're praying according to the will of God. We don't know for sure if it's going to happen because God limits himself to people's free will. He wants them all in heaven. He knows they're not all going to be. In fact, he knows who's going to be there and who's not. But he doesn't tell us that because then we wouldn't even bother with people. We'd just say, go to hell. But that's where you're going, so go to hell. But because that's the way we are, you know. So he doesn't tell us. So we have to look at everybody as a candidate for heaven. So even if it's Saul of Tarsus who's wreaking havoc on the church, people are praying for him. No matter who it is, we're called to pray for all men, and especially those in authority, So we'll, you know what, we'll end, I'll end with a prayer. I'm going to pray for the president, who I kind of like to pray for him. He needs our prayers, man. He's taking the heat. He's probably the most hated man in America and loved by many. And this isn't so easy for me, but let's pray for Governor Cuomo, too. I'm not saying I have faith, but God was, you know, God wants him in heaven. Well, he's got to get saved, that's for sure. If he gets, why should he get saved on his deathbed when he can't help us any, right? Let's pray that he gets saved tonight and comes to his senses and starts doing things right here for us New Yorkers, right? We got some, we're invested here. Let's pray for the guy. All right? So, Father, thank you that you've invited us, you've summoned us to your throne, and we're coming. Father, we're coming and we're asking for these two. Father, help us to honor your word and pray for people all the time, everywhere. Every time we hear, every negative thing we hear, let's turn it into a prayer. Father, because you're willing for everyone to be saved. And most of them will not be, but we can do our part for praying for men everywhere. Father, we ask for President Trump and Melania and the family, Father, and his counselors and his advisors. Bless them, help them to know your will, help them to do your will, and protect them, cover them, and bless them while they do it. And Father, if he's not saved, please save him. We've heard reports that he's saved, and that may very well be the case. Father, help him to really go forward in your perfect will for his life as a disciple. And Father, we ask for Governor Cuomo. Have mercy, God. Save him. Please save his soul and turn him around and make him a disciple, Father, and help him to do right, Father, and not be used by the devil or anyone else. Lord, help him to become your child and a disciple. Father, we ask in Jesus' name. And Father, as we go to prayer tonight, Father, help us to sense your presence here with us, Lord, and your presence right here. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I did go a little over, but we have Emily's watching.